Before I really get started, I'd just like to say good afternoon. And this morning when I got up, I went outside just to check if the moon was there. Since I work night shift, I check it a lot. And it was full moon last Monday. And whenever I think of the moon, I start thinking of the holy days. And Passover is only a little more than 7 weeks away, and the days of unleavened bread. And it's 33 weeks to the Feast of Tabernacles, or a little more than 8 months. So that time's coming pretty quickly. I volunteered to give this sermon, and I actually volunteered hoping someone else would choose to do it. But seeing no one did, I'm here. So what I've decided to do, I wasn't sure what I was going to speak about. I have a couple ideas of what to do, but what I've decided to do, the light's not coming on, there it goes, is I was thinking about Fun Night, what I could do something different, and I thought, well, you know, we have Bible stories for the children at least once a month or so. I thought, well, why don't I just write down all the different Bible stories and have a little question and answer thing during that time. So you're getting a preview. We had two Bible stories since I decided to do this. The one was on January 31st, and the other one was last week. And I would, before I even get started on that, I do want to thank Ray for choosing the songs he chose. I really enjoy Remember Your Creator, although we don't know it yet, but I enjoy that. And Wake My Heart, I think there's a whole lot of meaning in those verses. In the verses. But on January 31st, Sue read a story. Why isn't that working? We'll have to check something here. That should be up. And you can just turn your Bibles to Mark 2. And we'll be reading that shortly here. Okay. Here. That should come up. I'll just put this on pause. I'll be starting in verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. It was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they sat down the bed wherein the sick of palsy laid. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, Why reason you these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up your bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. I'd also like to just turn to Matthew 9. That's a parallel. Catherine, did you hand those sheets out? Okay. This is a. I handed gave you those sheets so you can just look at it, because this is an open book quiz. You can look at that and find answers. But two of the questions aren't in those verses. So that's why I'm going to Matthew 9 here quickly. And I did not choose that translation or that parallel Bible because I thought it was any better than any. I just chose it because it was parallel. Matthew 9, verse 1. And he entered into the ship and passed over and came into his own city. And then it goes on to explain about the man sick of palsy, or I believe it has in that translation that Catherine handed out, paralytic, or yeah. Okay. And I do need to mention this, because if I don't, I'm going to be in trouble. This was all typed by Catherine, and I edited it a little bit this morning, but not much. So I got the questions arranged, and she typed it because I really didn't have time this week. So we'll just start with some of the questions. Who are the main characters in the children's Bible story 2 weeks ago on January 31st? Does anybody want to take a guess at any of the main characters there that were in those verses I just read? Man. Right. That's first one. Jesus. Another one? Who? Paralytic? Yeah. The sick man who could not walk. Anyone else? There were how many people? Four friends. Four of the sick man's friends that let him down. There was also, I have the Pharisees and the scribes. In the version we read in Mark, not in the version, but in Mark, it only mentions the scribes. But in the other versions, or in the other books, it mentions the Pharisees too. The scribes, some translations have that as doctors of law or teachers of law. Okay, next question. Where were the Pharisees and the doctors of law from? Now, if you look in the middle column in the sheet, it gives some of the answers. Does anybody want to? Okay. Villages of Galilee. Judea. Villages of Judea. And that has villages around Jerusalem, doesn't it? Yeah. I think it just has Jerusalem in the King James, but the context shows that it's the villages around. I'll be showing a map in a few minutes of that area. Where was the house that Jesus was in located at? I read that in Mark 2 and Matthew 9:1. That's not in your columns there. Anybody want to? Starts with a C. You could, yeah, I pronounce it Capernaum, but Capernaum, yeah. And just because you got two wine bottles today, you don't have to be thinking about wine right away. And the other answer is Jesus' city. It said in Mark that it was his city. So apparently that was his house they were in. I thought that was interesting. Let's see what the next... Oh, here's the area. Then up here's Capernaum. In the Bible lesson that Ken read, here's the city that was across from Galilee. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But here would be the cities around Judea, and here's the cities around Jerusalem. I think Judea goes down further, and this would be the Galilee area. So that's the area that he was at. What did Jesus do to the sick man? It's not a trick question. What'd you say, Rick? Yeah. Healed him so he could walk. How'd this happen? Does anybody want to take a stab at this? I don't hear anybody. The sick man's friends uncovered the roof by breaking it up somehow. Yeah. They let him down through the roof. House on the bed. Okay, this is out of one Bible dictionary I have. And Catherine's one Bible, she has archaeological... No, it's not. It's the one I want to call the Matthew Henry Bible. It's the MacArthur Bible's footnotes has that, if I'm understanding correctly, this section in here, they have a little courtyard down here, but they would cover that with... I've seen stones in the different sources I looked at, clay tablets. They have the rafters here, and they put clay over top, and it even says that they would take wet clay and smear it over. They'd fill it in better and smear it over so it wouldn't leak. And the one source even said that they put a canvas over top here somehow. So the one spot it says they uncovered something. Yeah, they uncovered the roof. The one commentary says that would have been the canvas. And where it says they broke it up, they think, they aren't 100% sure, but they think they broke up the clay tablets and then picked these rafters up and let them down like that. So, what did Jesus say to the sick man? Your sins are... Son, he said, son, the one translation, how, child, your sins have been forgiven you. What could Jesus see in the sick man and his friends? And this is something spiritual. Yeah, faith. He had faith to do that. Yeah. Who had a problem with Jesus healing the sick man? Heather, I can't hear. Pharisees, yeah. The scribes and Pharisees, yeah, my hearing's not that good. What did they have a problem? You know, why did they have a problem with this? With what Jesus did. Go ahead, Sue. Yeah. And they also reason in their heart that who has the power to forgive sin except God? How did Jesus answer them? I can't quite hear you, but yeah. Yeah. Why are you reasoning this thing in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk. But in order that you may understand that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise and pick up your bed and go into your house. How did the people who saw the miracle respond? Yeah, right. They were amazed and glorified God by saying, we have never seen the light. And I think in the parallels, there's a little bit different in each one. Are there any lessons we can learn from these scriptures? I'm going to check some. Okay. I don't have an answer to that. Can anybody think of lessons that we can learn? Yeah, Tessa, yeah. Sue, do you have an answer? I thought you might have a way where you're looking. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Do you have one, Darlene? Yeah, they look right past the miracle. Anybody else? Go ahead. Anybody else have anything? I'll give you the lesson I think's in there. I think that Jesus, well, part of Jesus healing anything, and we heard a couple of healings that Ken had read in Luke. Just turn to Luke 7. It was a sign that Jesus was the one to come. I believe it was a sign that he was the Messiah. In Luke 7, starting in verse 19, just to pick up the context of it, Luke 7:19, and John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said to them, Go your way and tell John what things he hath seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. So these things were a sign that Christ was the Messiah. The song we read, was it Wait My Heart? It mentioned almost everything we just read there in that section. That's the lessons I think we can learn. Well, so much for those notes. There's nothing on them. Now the next Bible story was about Abraham and Sarah. And children, I gave you coloring pages, and they're all in order as they'll be in the slideshow. Later on we're going to read chapter 22, but right now we're going off our memories as far as Abraham and Sarah. So did God change their names at one time? I mean, what was their names originally? Does anybody? Right? Sarai, yeah. Yes? Okay. Now, what? God changed their names, and I think if we look at what the names mean and then what their names were changed to, you can see a reason. So we're getting a little ahead of the questions. What did their names mean? I should have asked this, but Abram means exalted father. Does anybody know what Sarai means? It means princess. It actually means my princess. Abraham means the father of multitudes. I should have asked that. Does anybody know what Sarah means? Sarah means noble woman. But I want to read something out of the one commentary I have. I think it's really interesting. As far as Abraham, father of multitudes, he's called the father of the faithful. I think it's said that way in the New Testament. So he's the father of us all, everyone that's in the body of Christ. The promise to Sarah. Previously, the covenant was solely with Abraham. Now Sarah was made an equal, partly in this covenant promise. And just as Abraham's new role was signified by a change of name, so was Sarah. The word Sarai, which ends in the possessive AI, means my princess, implying that she owned her greatness to her status as Abraham's wife. Henceforth, she would be called only Sarah, which signifies that she is a princess to all the nations of the world. So I think there's a lot of meaning to that. Sarah's in the plural. So I thought that was interesting. Let's see what else we got here. Okay, how old was Abraham when he was called in Genesis 12? Anybody want to take a guess? It was older than 60. 80's wrong. but it's fairly close. You're getting warmer. No. You got it. 75. How old was Sarah then? And this in... Yeah, she was... Yes, she was 10 years younger. Okay, this is one of the first coloring picture I have for the children. And some artists did that. You got to really press hard to get them colors to show up on a scan. In Genesis 15, when God made a covenant with Abram, how many animals did he bring? I let him turn. Five's the right answer. Five animals. What were the animals, since you're all at that section? Yeah, goat. Yeah, that's it. A heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. One translation I saw said it was three heifers, three she-goats, and three rams. And I don't know why, because it's, as far as I can tell, the Hebrew's in the singular. So I don't know why they translate that way. What did Abraham do to the heifer and the she-goat and the ram? Yep, cut them in half. Does anybody know why he did that? Does anybody... Brad, do you know? Yeah, it's called the covenant. I think it's, I might be wrong in what I'm saying, because I'm just going off my memory, and couldn't find really any notes on it. I mean, there are things out there, but I think it's called the covenant between the pieces. And what they would do when they made a covenant back at that time, if two people made a covenant, they would cut the sacrifices, put them, you know, wherever, and then both parties would walk through them, signifying if they broke part of the covenant, the party would be worthy of death if they broke that part of the covenant. But in the story of Abraham, he doesn't walk through it. God's actually the one that walks through it, just as Christ walks through it for us in that covenant. And I think it's a astounding parallels that you can get to that, but I'm not going to go there today. There may be, but I don't know it, Sandy. I don't know it. That might be the reason, because he divided them. What covenant did God make with Abraham at that time? I can't hear you. Jim? Yep, the land. Covenant of the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, the New Testament tells us something about Abram when God made this covenant with him. What is it? What is it? Does anybody know what it is without? Well, go ahead, turn there. You'll have to read down. I started, if you're reading that section, why don't we just read that? I'll go there and read that. Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So he was actually uncircumcised when this covenant was made. And Paul was making a point of that. That was one of the things that the Gentiles weren't required to become circumcised under the new covenant. That was earth-shaking to a Jewish mentality at that time, and it still is. In this nation, I think most of the men are circumcised because of medical reasons. Not all of them, but we would not be considered circumcised in a Jewish framework because it's not just the physical act; it's actually a religious ceremony. So it meant a lot to the Jews at that time. That was a big argument in Acts 15. Okay, how old was Abram's name, or how old was he when his name was changed to Abraham? That's in 99. And so how old was Sarah been? 89. And they were promised a son. So when they would have the son, Abraham would be 100 and Sarah would be 90. What else happened to Abraham physically when he was 99? We just talked about it. Circumcision, yeah. 99 years old. Whew. I think that's why he's called the father of the faithful. I didn't mean that to be funny, but I guess it is kind of. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son. What was he to be named? Isaac, yes. Okay, here's a picture of Isaac being born. He looked pretty old there. Sarah must have been beautiful, though. I didn't actually look that section, but I think even after this, when they went into either Egypt or something, she was taken by one of the rulers. Was it Egypt? So she was beautiful. Even though she was not of age to have a child, Abraham said. There's supposed to be the picture of them having it after he was born. What does the name Isaac mean? Anybody? Right, laughter. And they actually, Abraham laughed when God told him, and I'm not sure where it's at. You'll have to read the story yourself. But he laughed with a praise type laugh. You know, this is really neat. It's going to happen. And Sarah laughed, but she didn't believe. But she came to believe, so it was, they each laughed at his name. Okay, let's read Genesis 22. This is actually more what the Bible story was about that Heather read. Okay, Genesis 22, and I'll start in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hands and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hands, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Yireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seeds as the stars of heaven, and as the sands which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of thine enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And that's as far as we'll read there. So here's a picture of that the coloring book had of the time when Abraham and Isaac went. I don't think he was that bent over, and I don't think he... I personally think he, even though he was 90, 100 years old, or older than that, he could have been... There's some commentaries that say he was 37 years old, so that would be 137 he would be. But he put the wood up on Isaac, it said, when we read that. He at least could lift things. Here's a picture, supposedly, of Abraham and Isaac. I don't believe this is accurate as far as the child's age. As I said before, at least Jewish tradition, their commentary seemed say he was 37. I personally at least think he was a teen or older. And that shows something about Isaac. This next picture is from the Temple Institute. And they traditionally believe that Abraham saw the temple. There they have the temple when he sacrificed Isaac, or went to sacrifice him. I think this picture depicts it more of the age that Isaac would have been. I don't know if he would have been bound quite that way. I would think he would be bound, that he wouldn't be able to move and get up and look. That was a supreme test of faith. There were works involved here, you know, in the one section where it talked about that Abraham didn't have any works to do. I don't know if I read that. I didn't read that, did I? That's in James. It's in James or it's in Romans. If I think of it, I'll get to that first. But one place it says he didn't have any works to do, but here he did, to obey God. Can you think of any other ways that God tested Abraham? In chapter 12, if you go to chapter 12 and just read the first three verses, it's a pretty traumatic trial for anybody. Leave your home. that's leave his home, and he actually left his family. That's a pretty traumatic thing, even when a husband and wife get married, if someone moves away, especially if the wife moves away from the area. It's traumatic upon the people, and it's a hard thing. So that was one of the areas. Anybody think of any other ones? Okay. Sarah was abducted. I mentioned this before. It returned to Abraham twice. And happened twice. I'm not sure the exact circumstances. You'll have to read the story. Any word with the four kings when Lot was kidnapped? I'll say it that way. And that I believe that's in Genesis 18. No. It's Genesis. I'm not sure where that's at. Genesis 16, maybe. And another one's driving away Hagar. And then what's interesting, Hagar's name means flight. I thought that was interesting when I looked at it. And he had to drive away his son, and he loved Ishmael. And Ishmael means God will hear. And the section where that's at, Hagar prays to God, and God hears. And it's interesting how a lot of times God uses names, and they just fit right into them. Picture. Go ahead. He was the only son by Sarah. The promise would be come through Isaac. So he actually was Sarah's only son. Other than that, I don't have a good explanation for you. Yep, he's talking to Abraham. Does anybody else have any, thing to add to that? But that's basically all I have. I can look at. Let me see if there's something in here. Oh. This gets into like Midrash, which is it's not always to be taken literally. So I don't know. This doesn't really have something that would clear it up in this. I don't think that would be the case. I think he, but I know the son. I know I've read in different literature that the it was actually counted from the mother, the heritage. So I don't have a good explanation for that. Do you think Abraham and Isaac could be a figure of anyone else in the Bible? And not just, I'm not just talking about any person necessarily. I'm hinting that I'm talking about God the Father in Christ, yeah. Abraham equals God the Father. And it's interesting, his name's the Father of many nations. And that, talk about God the Father is the, Father of, many people. Many, many people. And Isaac is Jesus Christ. Okay, let's turn to John 3:16 because I think that verse, personally, that although it's at football games, at the end zones, it has a tremendous amount of meaning. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, just as Isaac was supposed to be the son whom he loved, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Christ came to be a sacrifice for us. Did Abraham know that Isaac would come back with him? I'll disagree with that, but that's a legitimate, that's a good answer. Go ahead, Jim. And that's what Hebrews says. I'm going to read that section in Genesis 22 out of this Bible. It's not real clear in the King James, but the more I read it, the more I think, well, yeah, it does really pin along that lines. But let me just read if I can find it. 22. It's about verse 5. Yeah, here it is. On the third day, I'm in verse 4. Abraham raised his eyes and perceived the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here by yourself with the donkey, while I and the lad will go yonder. We will worship, and we will return to you." King James has a... What's King James? Somebody read that? King James has... You going to read it, Sandy? Verse 5. Genesis 22. 5. So in that phrase, it kind of includes them both. So the New King James even has "we will come back." Now, either Abraham knew or he was given a prophecy. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's see here. I think I have the scriptures. I have, yes. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and read that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, and this is along the lines that Jim said, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So somehow he had the faith to believe that God was either going to resurrect him or he was going to come back. That's a lot of faith. I mean, imagine that taking your child and going to kill him. That's the worst thing a parent would ever think of, anyone that's in their right mind. Okay, lessons we can learn from Abraham. I'll put the ones up I have. I have Romans 8:28. You can turn there if you want to. I'm not going to turn there, but... It says, "All things work together to the good of those who love God and called according to His purpose." Abraham had to have something like that in mind. He knew he needed to obey God first. The next one I have is, "God provides a lamb for us." And I will turn to these. Back to Genesis 22. There's something interesting in those scriptures. In verse 8 and verse 14, it says, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. The word "will provide" It's 7,200 in the Strong's Concordance. It's Ra'ah, if I'm pronouncing it right. It's translated a whole bunch of different words. It's actually used 1,313 times, but not always translated. Provided it's only translated four times. I don't know where those verses are at, but it can mean see. It's translated see 879 times and look 104, and I don't have the rest of them written down. But if we go down to verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That word that's Yireh, that is the same words, 7,200. Yara. So you could actually translate that. Abraham called the name of the place God will provide. And he did provide. He provided the lamb. Actually provided a ram. He didn't provide a lamb. He provided a ram. Okay, let's go to Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. It's whose names they be worshiping the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. That was part of God's plan, especially once man sinned. There's somewhere else where it says he was slain from the foundation of the world. Does anybody know where that's at? I don't have it off the top of my head. Now, I didn't have time to look it up, but let's go to John 1, verse 29, and trying to see something. Yeah, okay, this is repeated in verse 36. This is a verse that whenever I read that section about Abraham, Abraham says God will provide a lamb, my mind just goes right to this verse in John. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And I personally, my own personal feeling is God was picturing Jesus Christ through Isaac, that he would be his lamb. And in that whole story where Abraham's saying God will provide a lamb, I believe that is talking about God providing Jesus Christ for salvation for the whole world. That might not be the case, but that's my own personal belief and feelings. Another lesson is we need to obey God first. Let's turn to Matthew 22. There's a tremendous amount of lessons we can learn from Abraham. We aren't even scratching the surface. It's a tremendous man. Abraham is, in the New Testament, his name is used 58 times in the King James, if I'm remembering correctly. So it's used there a lot. It's used, Moses was used 80, so it's used on a par with Moses as far as the New Testament. 22 verses 37 and 40. Jesus said unto him, verse 36 says, actually verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Christ is saying that we need to love God more than anything else in our lives. And that's what Abraham did. That's just a quote from Deuteronomy 6:5, which I'm not going to turn to. But that's one of the lessons I think is really strong in that. It's hard to do that too. Sometimes our minds want to go other areas. that includes following Christ, Luke 14, 26-33. If any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children, brother and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether it is sufficient to finish it? I'm just going to go right to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's hard to forsake all in this world, and we've got a lot of temptations, but with God's help, we can do it. I think that's a great lesson we can learn from Abraham and Christ. Yeah. Let's see. Okay, after we are tried like Abraham, will we be resurrected with a glorified body just as Isaac was figuratively? And the answer is yes. But let's go to James 1. Normally, a lot of times I go to the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe it is. And 1 Corinthians. But I'm not going to do that today. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations. Some translations have it trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So, sometime we're going to receive the crown of eternal life, and we'll have glorified bodies and be healed of all our problems and things, and just be a wonderful time, which God has promised to them that love Him. And Abraham loved God more than he did Isaac. And that's something we need to do. Does anybody else have any lessons that they know Saul? All you know. Go ahead. Yeah, temporary dwellings. That's a good lesson. Does anybody else have any? Oh, one thing I will, just bring it out. I'll just read it out of here real quick. I think I have it marked. Yeah. That section where we were reading in Genesis 22, and I'll just read the commentary here, specifically verse 14. It has the Lord Yireh. They actually have Hashem here. Hashem Hooray, but that means the Lord or Adonai. The original name of the place where he went to sacrifice Isaac was Shalem, S-H-A-L-E-M. The name given it by Shem, son of Noah, whom the sages identify with Melchizedek, king of Jerusalem. After the binding of Isaac, Abraham called it Yireh. In deference to Shem and Abraham, God synthesized both names and called it Yerushalayim. Now that's a Midrash teaching. It's not necessarily to be taken literally, but that's what did happen. So the Jerusalem's combination of the two words, I thought that was interesting. Yeah, go ahead. Yes, that's what the Jews teach, that he had a vision of the temple. They actually teach that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had visions of the temple. Of where the temple was? Yeah, that's probably pretty much 100% right. Yeah, well, where the temple was, it's not there today, but on the Temple Mount somewhere, yeah.
time I ever got all my papers.